Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 to 14, and we will be considering Lord's Day 16 this morning. First of all, reading Romans chapter 6 verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And then reading also from the Catechism, and Lord's Day 16, found on page 23 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnals. This Lord's Day brings us to the conclusion of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ on account of our sins. So question 40. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demanded only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Why does the creed add, "He descended into hell"? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of the soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and the torment of hell. Dear people of God, we saw in Lord's Day 15 how it was that our Lord suffered throughout his life, but especially on the cross, that he was judged in such a way that it was made clear that he was placing himself under the severe judgment of God. For he was innocent, as Pilate declared, but nevertheless he was sentenced to death. And we made the point that it was a right sentence. But we can only understand it to be a right sentence when we see it in the context of God's justice. Because on the earthly level, of course, it was a miscarriage of justice. He was taken to Pilate by the Jews out of hatred, out of envy. And they fabricated charges against the Lord Jesus Christ. And even Pilate saw through that and declared that, as far as he was concerned, that Jesus was innocent in light of all the claims and the charges that they were bringing. But nevertheless, he was sentenced to death. He was pronounced guilty. And that sentence, as I say, was a right sentence, but in God's court, according to God's justice. And then we might say, well, how was it even right in God's justice? I mean, after all, he had done nothing wrong. Why would he be sentenced by God to eternal death? Because he was taking upon himself our sin, as we read in Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquity. Our chastisement was upon him. So given the fact that our sins were upon him, then just as we would not be surprised when we stand before God in and of ourselves, that we would be pronounced guilty and judged to eternal death, then so we should not be surprised that the Lord Jesus Christ, standing before his Father's justice, would be declared to be guilty and deserving of eternal death. And so he was crucified. And that was, of course, confirmation of this very fact, that it was the sentence of God that was being placed upon him, because as we know from the Old Testament, those that were hung on a tree were hung because it was a public testimony of the fact that this person's death was not some accident that had happened, but rather that this death was a sign of God's curse. In other words, it was a death that was handed out by God himself, that this person was under God's condemnation. And that's what brought the death about. And so that hanging on a tree was very significant. And that's why when the Catechism asks, is it significant that he was crucified, i.e. hung on a tree? The answer is absolutely. Absolutely. It shows that Lord Jesus Christ's death was at the hands of his Father and not in the first place in the hands of wicked people. But now we move on to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ itself, the fact that he died, and why that is important. We, of course, all have experience of death, not personally, of course, but certainly it touches us, and we are coming off that experience, of course, having a memorial service last weekend. Death is all around us, and even after I went back after the weekend to school, one of my classmates at the university died over the weekend. Had some issues and caught the flu and didn't make it. And so death is all around us, and death is on our minds day by day. And the scriptures, of course, confirm that when it says in Hebrews chapter 2 about the Lord Jesus Christ and about our death. He says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, in a sense, each of us is flesh and blood, the Lord Jesus Christ likewise shared in the same. He became flesh and blood. For what reason? That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And this power that he has is revealed in this. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so Hebrews is saying, revealing this reality, that we all live under this bondage to death. And it manifests itself in so many ways. It manifests itself by the fact that we think about death so often. I mean, life is so wonderful, we spend a lot of our time thinking about death, and you think, why? Because we know it's coming. And there's a sense of fear that we have, there's a sense of discomfort that brings, and even as we age, it affects us mentally. Because, why? Well, because we know the longer we live, the closer we come to that death. I mean, we can't put it aside. And as I say, on top of all of that, we are constantly surrounded by death. And so this subject of death, then, is very important for us. And the scriptures, then, comfort us with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ set us free from that bondage. That's what Hebrews says. To release us from that bondage that we all live under. And how does he do that? But by taking our death upon himself. By experiencing that death. Emptying that death of all of its power. Neutralizing death for the believer. And so we want to think about, how does that happen? How are we set free? Because that's what the scriptures promise us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. Well, how does he do that? Well, he does that, of course, through his death. And how? Well, because his death marks the satisfaction of God's justice. So what does that mean? That means the death of the Lord Jesus Christ satisfies, pays the full price that God's justice demands of us. That's the way death came upon us, you remember. It's because we broke the law of God. We broke his word. We sinned against him. He said, do this. We did something else. We said, no, we're not going to do that. And the penalty of that, of course, was death. And that's what God had told Adam and Eve. In the day that you eat of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. You know, sometimes, I don't know, maybe you think God's really harsh. Right? You might think, well, what? You know, my parents don't give me commands like that. I mean, my parents never say, if you do this, I'm going to kill you. So what kind of a parent is God that he would make such a command? But you see, we don't understand what sin is in its essence. What sin is in its essence is to cut ourselves away from God. To separate ourselves from God. To not associate with him whatsoever. But that in and of itself is death. Because the scriptures teach, to live apart from God is death. And so God is, in a sense, bringing the ultimate penalty, because it's the ultimate danger that you are bringing upon yourself and upon others around you. So it's not an overreaction on the part of God. It's to emphasize how dangerous it is for us to go against God, to sin against Him. Not that we offend Him in terms of, oh, because we insulted Him. No, no, no. We do danger to ourselves. We're killing ourselves. And He's impressing upon us the severity of that action. And this is the way that He does it. Just in the same way that God metes out the death penalty for those that kill other people. Why? I mean, doesn't God respect the image of God in the criminal? Well, it's not that He discounts that. He is upholding and giving importance to the image of God in the victim that is killed. And so it's kind of ironic that, you know, what God is trying to prevent, you know, He does to this person. But that's the only way, that's the most powerful way that God can communicate how terrible that sin is. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ's death then was absolutely necessary. There was no other way around it. I mean, that should make sense to us, should it not? If God is all wise, then why would He ever come up with a plan that we have in the Scriptures if there was any other way? I mean, who in our minds would say, well, there is another way that doesn't entail the death of my son, but I don't want to choose that one. I want to choose this one. I mean, who would do that? Doesn't make sense. The only reason that you would pick such a plan is that there is no other way. That's the only way that it makes sense. So even though this was the only way of God paying for our sins, He nevertheless took it. I mean, you would think, well, if this is the only way, then forget it. We don't want it. We don't want it. Because we don't have to save these people. There's no obligation on us to save these people. So because this plan is so costly, then forget it. We're not going to do it. I mean, that's what we would expect. But that's not what we have. Even though this was the only way of salvation, God still in eternity elected to save. He committed Himself to saving sinners such as we are, even though He knew. God so loved the world that He was prepared to give His only begotten Son to death, that is, so that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the Scriptures are clear that the wages of sin is death. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ then, by His death, sets us free. And that's why when Romans 8, and we've read this before, why Romans 8, in that heavenly setting, is that what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Then it says this, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And then it goes into this courtroom setting. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You see, that is our greatest comfort, is the fact that when we stand before the judgment seat of God, that we have an advocate. These things will not be lost in the archives, and somebody can't find the record of these things. He himself will be standing there, The very one that died for our sins will be standing there. And therefore there will be no fear in us whatsoever, because nobody will be able to accuse us of anything. Why? Because Christ is standing there to testify to the fact that every single sin that we have committed, He suffered on the cross. So whatever fingers are dared to be raised in that time, not one will remain. Not one will have any legal backing whatsoever, because the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross for us. People of God, that is your only comfort in the face of death. Is that the sting of death, is that the condemnation that we deserve because of our sin has been removed. I mean, if death was simply a means of being transported to another place, we would not be afraid of it, would we? I mean, when we get into a plane and we go off to vacation, we're not afraid of getting into the plane. Why? Because it's going to, when we get out, we're going to be in Hawaii. Or somewhere else. It's the one, there's eagerness when we get on that plane. Because we want to reach that place. That's what death is for us. I've recounted before when Tina was very sick towards the last moments of her life, that she would be in and out of, you know, consciousness. And at one time she opened her eyes and Ava was there. And she said, "Ava, are you here too?" She thought she'd gone to heaven. And Ava was there. I don't know why she would ask that question. I mean, why wouldn't... I think she meant, "Ava, are you here too at the same time?" But that is what death is for us. And that's the way that Paul speaks about it. To be absent from the body, in other words, to be dead, is to be present with the Lord. And all believers have that wonderful comfort, that wonderful expectation, that though in an earthly sense, death brings with it, is surrounded by a lot of sadness, by the fact that we're leaving loved ones behind, but there is also this sense of great expectation, of coming into the very presence of God Himself. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, confirmed this wonderful assurance to us that our sins have been forgiven once and for all. It's not that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered some more once He died. I mean, there is a sense that He was humiliated. I mean, a state of humiliation, being dead and being put in a grave. But I'm saying that there's no more literal suffering after He said it is finished. I mean, when He said it is finished, He gave up His spirit, commended it to His Father. But nevertheless, for our sakes, He was buried. And no one can deny that He died, because the Jews, of course, wanted guards to be set. The Romans confirmed the fact that He was dead because Pilate sent soldiers to make sure. And you remember that they went and checked. And usually they broke their legs to accelerate death, but in His case, He was dead already. But they weren't content with that. They put a spear in His side. Romans didn't deny it. And the Jewish leaders didn't deny it. Because after all, they watched very carefully as He was put into the sepulchre, and they, along with the Romans, put a great big stone, rolled it in front, and sealed it with a Roman seal. As Pilate said, ironically, you know, "Go ahead, seal it, do the best you can." And they did. And so they confirm the fact that he was dead, that he was buried. They can't deny that. And so for us as Christians, that's wonderful. Even from our enemies' testimony, we have comfort. Because it says to us, yes, he really did die. He really did pay my penalty on the cross. Not that he just suffered, because that's not the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is not suffering. That's not what it says. The wages of sin is death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he suffered, but he also died. And furthermore, the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and burial, confirmed to us that that debt has been completely paid. And perhaps that's why we have that verse in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, where it says, talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us, that's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. The fact that it was imputed to Abraham is then it will be imputed to us as well. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So how does that make sense? Why is his resurrection confirmation of our justification? Well, because when he was raised from the dead, that means he finished paying for everything. That's why he was released. That's why he's resurrected. There was no more to pay. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is great confirmation to us that our sins have been completely paid in full. And therefore we have this glorious assurance, as I've already read from Romans 33 to 37. But also, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ marks a transformation of our death. So, death is changed for us. We have to look at death in a different way than the world looks at death. You see, our death is not a payment for sin. The death of believers has nothing to do with a payment of sin. We can say, of course, that our death is a consequence of sin, right? Because we sinned, this process of death began in the body and it continues even after we become Christian. It doesn't stop. It continues. But the payment for our sins was all borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that he bore some and we bear some of it. No. He bore all of it and we bear none of it. Even though we live with the consequences of our sin, God comforts us, God helps us, God strengthens us. At times, of course, God disciplines us to make sure we go on the narrow way. But that's not penalty for sin. That is discipline. That is the exercise of God's love for his people. It's in a totally different category than being punished by the law. So for us, our death has nothing to do with our sin. All of that has been suffered for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when Paul speaks about death of believers, he speaks about us falling asleep. Because that's an experience that we come out of. Some quicker than others, right? But nevertheless, we expect to wake up when we go to sleep. I mean, we don't cry when our children go to sleep, do we? We kind of weep, oh no, I don't know whether he's going to get up again. No, we're very happy when they go to sleep, right? Especially when they're young. Because we have that expectation. That's why the scriptures speak about the death of believers as sleep. Not that there is no sadness associated with it, you understand, and grief. Yes, it is. But it's never because we don't have an expectation that this person is going to rise again. We have that. But just the missing of that person, just not having been able to talk with them and fellowship with them until we get to heaven, brings a certain sadness to us. Even as it does when we leave our loved ones and we travel. I know when my parents were alive, every time I come, it was weeping and tears. I mean, we can speak on the phone all the time, but still there was this separation. Well, how much more when we can't speak to them on the phone anymore? That's not an unnatural sadness, is it? But bearing us up with all of that sadness is this wonderful testimony of the scriptures that they will awake. And Thessalonians, of course, speaks about it wonderfully for us. And Stephen, you remember how death was changed for him. He didn't see it as a punishment for his sins. If so, why was he looking up into heaven with his face shining like an angel and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ ready to receive him into heaven? That's not the way people of the world face death, is it? As well, of course, we have the thief on the cross who went to be in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment that he believed, his death was absolutely transformed. It was no longer a payment for sin. It started out that way, but no longer when he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, for him, it was totally different. When we look at death, for us, death is a glorious experience because it brings an end to our sin. I mean, we struggle every day to live a life of godliness and obedience to his law, and we fail so often. I mean, how sad is it for us to disappoint the one that died for us on the cross for those sins? I mean, how devastating that is. How embarrassed and ashamed and sad we are that though he gave us his life, we continue to sin every day. And even more shockingly, that he forgives us. I mean, Peter was all for saying, well, okay, I'll be generous 7 times, that's it, then I'm not going to forgive. And Jesus says, Peter, there's no number. It's the nature that we have of love and forgiveness that the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, reveals to each and every one of us. But that struggle finally comes to an end. Because what does Paul say in Philippians 1 say? He that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. When we die, it is the day of Christ for us. We are entering into heaven. And so we come into that glorious yearning that we've had all of our days. Because we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Finally, our thirst is quenched. And we no longer sin against him who loved us by giving his own life for us on the cross. People of God, death is something that is the pinnacle of our progress in holiness. We finally reach the top, as it were. And it's not so much because we want to, you know, polish our crowns and say, look how wonderful we are. We just don't want the experience and the disappointment of sinning and disappointing Him. And also, of course, our death is, as I've said, our doorway to heaven. I mean, that is the most glorious, glorious experience that each and every one of us will have. All of our life, we've had this hope. We have this glorious vision of being with the Lord Jesus Christ and all that the Scriptures teach us about heaven. And yet we have no experience of it. But at that point, as that door opens, all of our questions will be answered. And we will see with our own eyes, as Job said, we will see with our own eyes our glorious Savior. And that, there are no words for me to express the joy and the delight of that. All of our questions, all of our complaining will just feel so foolish and insignificant. As Paul says, our light, momentary affliction is not worth comparing with the glory that is ours, the glory that we will see and that we will experience. Paul looked forward to that day. As I said, it may seem strange to us, but the more we think about heaven, the more I think we come into line with his thinking. That for him to live was Christ, but to die was gain. He wanted to leave this life and enter into that experience. But he knew that he had a job to do that God gave him, to be a missionary, to spread the gospel so that others may have that hope as well. And for that he was glad to do it and postpone this wonderful day into the future. But his heart, make no mistake about it, was wanting to be there. To him, this world was a strange place. Not in the sense of odd, but in the sense that this is not where I feel home. This is not where my heart is. Oh, I work with all my heart, yes, and gladly so. But where I desire to be is in the very presence of God himself. Also, our death changes, marks a new life of holiness. It changes our relationship to the law. And Paul speaks about that, of course, in Romans 6, the passage that we read. Our death, and by that I mean the death that we should have experienced, but the Lord Jesus Christ experienced it. And so the Bible is very clear in saying, as Romans 6 does, that we died with Christ. Our old self was crucified with Christ. Paul says, I am crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ in Galatians. So you have to be able to see that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is my death. It is my death. Just as Adam's sin is my sin, and Adam's death was my death and is my death. So when we died with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we severed a relationship with the law that we used to have. Paul puts it in Romans 7, that in a sense we were married to the law, we were connected to the law. But just as in earthly life, when a partner dies, the other person is free. We're no longer in that relationship. And so Paul is saying, look, when we died with the Lord Jesus Christ, we died to the law. In this relationship that we had with the law, where the Lord says, you have to obey everything that I say, otherwise you're going to get death. That's a relationship that we were all in, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a relationship that all unbelievers are in. The law says to them, keep the law. And when you break any of it, just like in the Garden of Eden, when you break any of it, you will be condemned to eternal death. That's the relationship that we were in. And you can imagine the number of times that it was declared that you are guilty and you have the sentence of death. You are guilty, you have the sentence. Every time we sin, the law says that to us. I mean, how traumatizing was that to Luther? Because that's what he was. Even though he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his mind he was still in that relationship. He was still trying to deal with the law. And he was trying to be perfect. Every time he fell, the Lord gave him that command. And he was devastated by it. And he began to hate the law, because that's all he heard from the Lord. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only thing that the law is ever going to say to any of us, however good we might think that we are. But when Christ died our death, it broke that relationship. And you may say, well, how can we come out of under the law so easily? Well, it wasn't so easy, was it? It came at his death. It came at the expense of him paying for every sin that I've ever committed. So it was not cheap. It was no miscarriage of justice. No, it was absolutely according to the justice of God. Every sin was paid. And therefore the law could say nothing to us anymore. It had no hold on us. So therefore we have broken, we ended that relationship. That's why the verse at the end of the passage we read says, you are no longer under the law, but we're under grace. In other words, having died that death that we deserve, the law no longer has that relationship with us. We have a relationship that is, we are under grace. We have a relationship with God that is characterized by grace. Not a relationship with God characterized by the law. And that's a wonderful way to live. It gives us freedom to love God, to serve Him. And yes, we fall, but then we genuinely say sorry. And God forgives us, as we already said this earlier this morning. You don't want to live under the law. You don't want to hear that sentence of condemnation every day of your life and then have it become a reality, a death, and you enter into actually paying for it. That is fear. But it doesn't have to be that way. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are no longer under the law. We're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're under grace. Of course, it doesn't mean that we forget about the law. We don't live a holy life. No. We do. We do it with all of our heart. But now it's no longer in order to earn salvation. It's no longer a way of winning God's favor. Now it's simply a way of us showing how much we love God. How much we appreciate all that He's done for us. So you see, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ ends this relationship with the law that the devil used. That's what he used. He has no strength in and of himself. He uses the law of God against us. He beats us over the head with the law. But he no longer has that weapon in his hands, because all of those accusing fingers now have to be put down, because the law says, I'm satisfied. Unsatisfied. And so the devil loses all of his power. And so we are free to love God and to serve Him. And that's what Romans 6, of course, 12 to 14 says. Look, having been set free from this bondage, then now we can use every member of our body to glorify God instead of pursuing sin like we did before and incur death. Now we ought to use every aspect of our bodies and life to honor God. And finally, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ substitutes for our health. That summary statement in the Catechism that speaks about what does it mean in the Apostles' Creed when it says he descended into hell. The Catechism explains that it's not suggesting that Christ died and then he went to hell and suffered some more, because that would neutralize what Jesus said on the cross when he says it is finished. It would neutralize what the Apostle says in connection with the death of Christ, that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies was open. So the Catechism is saying that concluding statement is a summary statement, all that has been said thus far about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of this suffering and in his death, that's what it means when it says he descended into hell. In other words, his death was what we would have suffered in hell. That's what it's pointing out. And so that should have a very comforting effect in our life. Because, you see, in our life we go through many difficulties, many ups and downs, many trials, many traumas. And the devil is all too eager to point out to us that these things are happening because God doesn't love us. These things are happening because our sins haven't been forgiven. And this is just a portion of the condemnation that we deserve. That's the way he wants to portray it to us. And sometimes part of that argument gets through because we begin to say, what have I done to deserve this? Why is God doing this to me? And you remember, even the very best of us, in terms of Job, could not fathom that. He couldn't come up with an answer to his enemies that were exactly saying and echoing Satan's comments. They said, look, good people don't suffer like this. You must have done something really bad against God, and that's why he's punishing you the way that he is. And your children must have done something wrong, because all of them are dead too. I mean, that's echoing the devil's arguments. And so this article of our faith serves as a guard against our faulty thinking in those pressured times. When we say he descended into hell, then that should eclipse any thoughts that God is punishing us for our sins, that this is part and parcel of our condemnation. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There are 101 different reasons why we are suffering various things in our lives, but none of them can be used to reach a conclusion that either God doesn't love us or that our sins haven't been paid for. Absolutely not. He descended into hell. He suffered my hell. Everything that I would have suffered from the hands of God has been fully experienced and finished. I may not have a reason to give to the people that say to me, well, why are these things happening to you? I may not be able to explain that to them. But one thing I can say, it's got nothing to do with the penalty of sin. Because my Lord Jesus Christ suffered all of that for me. And maybe God will make it known in this life, but if he doesn't, he'll make it known when I die. But this I know, there is a reason for his honor and for his glory. People of God, death is a very fearful thing. And people live under its scare every day of their life. And you know that as well as I do. But I want to tell you that God's people not just from the Reformation times, but from the beginning of time, have a remedy for that fear. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for you, so that you might live before God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the freedom and the comfort that you give to us in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can experience day by day. And our Father in heaven, we are so thankful because we see all around us the effects of that fear and that bondage and the misery that people live under. And our Father, at times, the misery that we allow to creep into our own lives as we forget the wonderful promises of the gospel. And so, our Father, we pray that you would receive our thanks for reminding us of all that you have done for us and our standing before you. And so, our Father, as we live our lives, we pray that we may live them as people that are free, free from the bondage of the law, and that we live under grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless these wonderful promises to us and use us to spread this wonderful news to all those around us. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand.